15. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 40 tonight. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage of Scripture. Most of you were here this morning as we read this tremendous passage that tells us, just in capsule, that tells us about Ahab and Jezebel. That'd be an interesting thing to name one of our children. Not Jezebel. You don't like that, okay? I don't like it either. I don't think Jezebel liked it very much. It's a name that has come to mean all kinds of things. And Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman. And Ahab was a wicked king. And because of the wickedness of the land of Israel, God had brought drought to the entire nation. And Elijah was God's man, was God's prophet. And as you remember, one day Ahab came to Elijah and they met together. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Elijah, there you are, the troubler of Israel." The reason he thought Elijah was a troubler was because every time Ahab came into the presence of Elijah, he was confronted with his sin. You know, a lot of people hate Christians, and they think they're troublers, and they hate preachers, and they hate churches. They think they're troublers, and the real issue is that when light comes and truth comes into our lives, if we've got darkness there, it bothers us. And really, it's not trouble. It's that which is going to lead to real joy and real life and real peace. But he said, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "You're the troubler. You're the one that's leading men into sin and wickedness and deprivation." And so Elijah called for a great showdown according to the word of the Lord. And as you remember the story we read this morning, that he called for the 450 prophets of Baal to come to Mount Carmel, which is modern day Haifa. I've been on top of that mount, as some of you have. And the 450 prophets of Baal came, and all of the people came. And Elisha came, who alone was the prophet of God. And both of them made a sacrificial area there, and placed the oxen upon it. And they were to call down to their God, and the God who answered by fire would be the one who they would serve. And you remember how the prophets of Baal, they prayed and cried and gashed themselves and did all kinds of things to try to get the gods of the world to answer. And of course, no one paid attention and there was no answer. And then the Bible tells us that Elijah prepared his altar. And he even had them four different times come and cover it with water so it'd be completely saturated. He put a trench around it so that there would be water standing, so there could be no indication that it had been done by chicanery or by trickery or by anything like that. And then the Bible tells us in verse 36, "It came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, that I have done all these things at Thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that Thou, O Lord, art God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again.' And then the fire of God fell, and it consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there." He removed the traces of idolatry from the land. Just to refresh your memory, and for those of you who are fresh with us tonight, this morning, as we are spending this time today looking at the issue of how a man trusts God, how to walk by faith, how to get into what God is up to, how to really be united with the Lord and see something happening through your life and through this church that can only be explained in terms of God. And to be very honest with you, I don't really want anything other than that. Do you? I mean, if we're going to just have another nice meeting house and another nice group of little programs, you know, we ought to just go home and just call it quits. If we can't come and know God and let Him be known and see God present and active and doing things in our midst, then we might as well go home. And the one key that unlocks the door to seeing God move in the realm of your life and the life of this church is the key of faith. Trusting God. Walking by faith and not by sight. And so this morning we talked about the need for faith. You remember we saw together in verse 21 that Elijah said to the people, "How long do you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baals, if the gods of the world are God, serve them." And we saw the dilemma that the people were in, that they had a choice to make. And on the one hand was the Lord God, the living God, Jehovah. On the other hand, with all the gods of the world, which represent the very same things that men worship and fall down before and think are gods 4,000 years later in 1984, the gods of power and pleasure and materialism, the same choices here today as it was 4,000 years ago. And we saw together that not only is there a choice to make, but that every man is going to choose that which he thinks is valuable. A god that Webster's defined, as we saw this morning, is something that somebody thinks is valuable and has powers so much so, seemingly, they believe that they have powers enough that it ought to be something that's revered and worshipped. And so what Elijah was simply saying was, listen, if the Lord is really God, if He's worthy, if He's all in all, if He's everything that He says He is, then worship Him. Fall down before Him. Serve Him. But if the gods of the world to you, the God of power and pleasure and materialism, if those are gods to you, if they're all in all, if they're something to be worshipped, if they're something to give your life to, then follow them completely and totally. And he wasn't saying that there's anything wrong with material things and those other kinds of things, was he? He was saying there's something wrong when that becomes the God of my life. That which I serve and that which I follow, that which I revere, that which I value above everything else, that which I think will give me life. Jesus said it like this at one point. He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. But you see, a great host of people think my life consists of what I possess. If I just get one more thing, if I just have one more relationship, if I just get into this area, or follow this god of the world, then I'll have life. And God says it's simply not true. So every man has a choice. You're going to choose that which you think is valuable. And whomever you choose, you will ultimately serve. If you choose the Lord God, He demands slavery. All of your heart, your mind, and your soul. I'm seeing that more and more in Scripture. But although he cries right up front for slavery, the end result is always freedom. But if you're going to follow the gods of the world, they always cry out for freedom. Come follow us and you'll be free, but the end result is always slavery. So whomever you choose, you're going to serve. I mean, if you're convinced that the gods and the things of the world can offer you are what are going to really be valuable to you, you can choose that. Most people do. But realize that whomever you choose, you will ultimately be in bondage to. Now, in light of all of that, we recognize this morning the need for men and women to walk in faith. And do you know why? It's because in Elijah's day, what these children of Israel needed was one man who would so trust God that God's power and life could be manifest in that situation, and that those people could see that God really is God, and that as God, He is worthy to be worshipped. And that's exactly what happened, as we'll see in just a few moments. And so there is a tremendous need, because just as they were faced with the issue of their choice, just as you are faced with the issue of who you're going to serve in your life, so your business associates, your relatives, your family, your friends, your neighbors, everybody you come in contact with, everybody that's outside the walls of this church that lives in Norman, Oklahoma, and yea, even beyond that to the ends of the earth, every single man is facing that same decision, that same choice. Who will I ultimately serve? The Lord God or the gods of this world? And God is searching to find one man, one couple, one family, one church who knows how to trust Him so that he can be released And the world can see not what man can do, but the world can see God and what God can do. And come to realize that God is valuable, that the Lord is God and is worthy to be worshipped. So there's a tremendous need for you to walk by faith. Do you know that you are responsible for your friends and neighbors and family? Now, we don't have a lot of time. We could just preach a whole message right there, and I'm not going to, I don't think. But, you know, you could. Do you know that God has placed you? Do you know what 1 Peter 1:1 says? Now, listen. Some of you, I shared this 4 or 5 years ago. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter writes, and he says this, to the aliens scattered abroad. I'm writing this. Do you know what those two words, alien, scattered, mean? Alien, in that sense of the term in the Greek language, one who is a stranger, one who has settled alongside a pagan, an unbeliever. That's what the word, the term meant. And scattered, the word in the Greek language that's used there is an agricultural term. And it means how a farmer takes the seed and he scatters the seed. And what God is saying like this, Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was saying, like strangers, you are settling alongside unbelievers in this world, and God has scattered you. He has just planted you everywhere. It's as if we had on this wall a great police map, and on that wall was the map of Norman and Oklahoma City. And if we could light up, just pinpoint all the spots, here's where the Bartos live, and here's where the Rotans live, and here's where Jim Stock works, and Dick Cartwright works over here, and God has just pinpointed us everywhere, and He's put some here, and some here, and some here, and some here. And I guarantee you, when you look at the body of Christ called Trinity Baptist Church, you would see that the entire city, community, is covered with believers. Why? God has planted you. That's what the Bible teaches. God has planted you beside unbelievers. Why? So you can sit down and enjoy your supper and have a good time and let the world go to hell? No. So that you can be the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You say, Brother Bill, how can I let the light of Christ shine through me? There's only one way. That's by trusting and depending upon God to do what only He can do in your life. That's the only way. The necessity of faith. And so tonight, for just a brief moment together, we're going to talk about not only the need of faith and the necessity of faith, but then how do I trust God? The posture of faith or the process of faith. Call it what you will. And then finally, the results of faith. Let's look now at the posture of faith. How do I trust God? How do I get to that point where Christ is seen and manifested through my life, in my work, in my business, in my home, in my neighborhood? How do I get to that point? Well, the Bible illustrates this through the life of this man named Elijah. And I want you to notice just 4 or 5 things. Now, they may not even be in any specific order, but I think there is some kind of order. There's some overlapping of things that we see in the life of Elijah that brought him to a position of faith where the fire of God could fall and all the world could see it. First of all, I want you to notice the first thing that Elijah did was to find the Word or the will of God. In other words, Elijah was a man that somehow, I don't know exactly how it happened, but somehow he came to an understanding about this position, about this situation, that this is what God wants me to do. This is God's will for my life. As a man, I'm to go up to Mount Carmel. I'm to challenge the prophets. I'm to set up these altars. I'm to call out to God, and God is going to rain down fire from heaven. You say, Brother Bill, how do you know that God told him to do that? Well, the Bible tells us that in verse 36. Very clear. I was studying this. I thought to myself, I said, you know, as I was studying this passage, I thought, you know, every time I've seen faith in the Word of God, it's always based upon the will of God. They've always known the Word of God, but I didn't see it anywhere. And then I was reading in verse 36, and he says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, that I have done all these things. Why? At Thy word. At Thy word. In other words, somewhere along the way, Elijah, in communion with the Lord, had heard the voice of God, and God had said, "Elijah, this is my will. Walk in it. This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm calling for from you. This is the step of faith that you're to take, and here are what the results are going to be." And I want you to know that if you're going to be a man of faith, through whom the power of God is released and the fire of God falls and people see the evidence of God in your life and in your church, you and I are going to have to be people who take every step based upon the revealed will and word of God, and who know the truth and walk in the truth. You say, "Well, Brother Bill, how does that happen?" The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, God could do no less to expect you to trust Him than to give you a word. Now, for instance, if I never told my daughter to take out the garbage, and I don't ever tell her to take out the garbage anyway, if my wife never told me to take out the garbage, well, that's not good. If I never told somebody to take out the garbage, and if I never told you to do that, and you didn't do it, would you be responsible? No, because you see, in my home, that's my responsibility. If I told my child, take out the garbage, and then they didn't take out the garbage, then they're responsible. But you see, I first got to give them a word. I've got to tell them what my will as the Father is in that home. Take out the garbage. And listen, God doesn't expect from you what He does not communicate to you. Now, you have a responsibility on the other end to be sensitive to Him, to be open to His will. You say, "Well, God didn't tell me." Well, the first question I want to ask is, were you listening? Were you sensitive to Him to find the revealed will of God? But you see, God always wants to speak to your heart and say, "This is what I desire for you to do. Now, walk in it. Do what I'm asking you to do." And that's always the case. We could look through every illustration of Scripture. We could look at Moses. You know, why did Moses do what he did and stand before Pharaoh and trust in God like he did? Because God spoke to him at the burning bush, right? I mean, God said, "Moses, this is my will for you." Why did Abraham take his son Isaac in that great illustration of faith and offer him up as a sacrifice and see the divine provision of God? Why did he do that? Because God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, this is my will." Why did Noah build an ark? Because God spoke to Noah and said, "Noah, this is my will, this is my provision, this is the way of salvation for you and your household. Do it." And he rose up in faith and obedience and acted on the revealed will of God. Now, how is God going to speak to you? You know, is it going to be some flash of light? Is it going to be something that runs through your head, or some divine, just thought that kind of pops in and pops out? I believe that the Spirit of God can impress our hearts, but I want to tell you something. 99.44% of the time, it's going to be through the method that God has already given, through His Word. Through His Word. Do you know that the Bible says that God has given everything you need for life and godliness in His Word, in His Word, in His Word? And the Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart through this book. Now, we've really got this issue confused, and I want you to listen real carefully, because, you know, we think that the only way that I can hear the will of God and find the will of God is through some real dramatic, you know, arresting Scripture. Now, that happens at times. Man, there have been some crisis times in my life when, boy, I've been at the end of my rope and I've gone before the Lord, and, boy, the Spirit of God has just spoken and the Word has come to life about a specific issue, and I knew, man, that was the will of God. That's exactly what I should do. I'll never forget when I was at a church and I was in the midst of a situation, and, boy, I'm telling you, it was a ringtail tutor, if I could use that great theological term. And man, I'm telling you, and Holly knows, I was in knots. I was in knots. And the reason was because I didn't know if the step we were taking was in the will of God or not. And man, I was torn up. I just couldn't sleep. It was just a terrible thing. Some of you have been there in that kind of situation. And then one day I went before the Lord and said, "God, I've got to hear from You. I got to know if this is right." And I came to a passage of Scripture. God spoke to my heart and said, "The thing that you're doing has the Lord's approval." Man, I'm telling you, I shouted in my study. Louise came in there and said, what in the world happened in here? I was ready to storm hell with a water pistol. Why? Because God had spoken to my heart. See? God had spoken. Man, and I knew what the will of God was about the issue. It was not a problem. I didn't have to try to work up faith in my heart because God had spoken to my heart. And I knew I could just rest in the revealed will of God. But I want to tell you, sometimes God speaks like that. But listen, do you know the normative way that God reveals His will? It's through you day by day being sensitive and responsive to the soft, gentle, small promptings of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and obedience to that and imbibing the Word of God day after day after day after day after day till literally it becomes so a part of the bone and the sinew of your life that you just move. You know what the will of God is. Why? Because the Word of God has come to take up residence in your heart. Right? I mean, I we think we've got to have some special word about every issue, but listen, the men that I know who are really walking in faith are men who just walk along the road and they know what to do. Man, they just move. They just act in faith. They just respond in obedience to the Lord. God blesses and God does marvelous things in their life. Why? It's because year after year after year after year, they've stayed at it. They've stayed at it. They've stayed on their knees before God. Every time God touches their heart, they're sensitive to respond to Him. And day after day, they've been at the altar of prayer and the altar at the Word of God. And the Word has literally become a part of their heart and life. And they live it, and they breathe it, and they respond to it. And in every situation, they come to a situation, they don't have to hunt and peck and look and find, you know, it's just there. It's in the catalog. It's in the computer of their heart and their mind. Now, if you don't think your daily study of the Word of God is important, and listen, friends, carefully. Every day when you get up to study the Word of God and pray, the fireworks don't have to go off. I mean, you know, bells don't have to clang and stars collide every time you get up and study the Word of God. Man, it's just communing with the Lord. You know, sometimes I talk to my wife and it is the most exciting thing in the world. This last trip and I was down in Oxford, you know, and I called my wife. Man, my heart just fluttered. It was so marvelous to hear her voice. But you know, sometimes we just talk. She's great and everything, but sometimes we just kind of communicate. And it's that way with the Lord. I mean, sometimes bells go off, right, and fireworks, and sometimes you just talk day after day after day after day. And if you want to be a man of faith, there's only one way to get to be a man who walks by faith and not by sight, and that's a man who walks daily in the revealed Word of God. There's no other substitute. And so the first step is to find God's will. In the issue of the loaves and fishes day, to make that application, what do you need to do? You need to get before the Lord and say, God, teach me, show me, direct my heart, direct my mind. God's capable enough to do that. Direct my heart, impress upon my heart and mind what you would have me do based upon the principles and the truths that are found in your word. And I would submit to you that I believe one of the greatest indicators of that is the New Testament church in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And you really want to know what we're dealing with. I believe, I've become convinced in last fall and study of what we're doing here at this church, the greatest indicator for me and for my family of what I should do in terms of the loaves and fishes has been Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. If you want to know what that is, you're going to have to study it by yourself. So I find the will of God. But the second thing that's critically important to be a man of faith is I've got to be willing to die to the world's opinion. To die to the world's opinion. Now this is really important. It's often overlooked, not very much talked about. But I want to tell you what. Elijah did some absolutely ridiculous things. I mean, they're just stupid things. I mean, nobody, number one, here's number one stupid thing. Nobody stands up and calls out 450 prophets against one. I mean, you just don't stack those odds against yourself. And number two, you know, nobody takes an altar like this, covers it with an oxen, and then pours water on it and says, now fire from heaven is going to fall out and consume that. I mean, you just don't do that. That's not the normative thing that you do every day in your life. And Elijah did what would seem to the world's eyes to be some ridiculous things. And I would suppose that if there had been some godly men around there, some, quote, Christian men around there, they would have come around and put their arms around Elijah and said, now, Elijah, you're going a little bit too far in this deal. I mean, you are. Let's just put the ox on there and no water. How about the ox and two pails of water? Can I get the oxen one? You know, I'm sure they'd try to counsel. Why don't we just say, let's just put the oxen on there and look, put their oxen on there and then just let the people choose which oxen looks better. You know, not this fire falling down from heaven, Elijah, that's ridiculous. But listen, what did Elijah have that nobody else had? Huh? The Word of God. The Word of God. And Elijah considered that what God said was far more faithful than the counsel of men. And I want to tell you something. Listen very carefully. When you and I and this church began to operate in the realm of this kind of faith, going to the Lord, hearing God, doing what God tells us to do, do you know what? We're going to do some things that in the eyes of the world seem to be ridiculous kinds of things. I can tell you one thing right now that seems ridiculous, just a good illustration. Do you know that in the eyes of the world it seems ridiculous in a marital relationship when one party has hurt you and responded in a wrong way? It's ridiculous in the eyes of the world to turn and to say to that party who's hurt you and done everything against you, it's ridiculous in the eyes of the world to say, I love you and I'm going to keep loving you and I'm committed to you until death parts us. See, that's ridiculous in the eyes of the world. But it's God's Word, and it's God's will, and it will bear God's kind of fruit if I'll be faithful to respond to it. And so when you make a commitment to hear the will of the Lord and to do what God tells you to do, there are going to be all kinds of people who say to you, you're an idiot. You're crazy. You're ridiculous. But somewhere along the way, you've got to be willing to die to the world's opinion. And to consider that what God says is more faithful and more important than what any man could say. I'm always reminded of Mark 15 where Pilate, the Bible says, and I believe Pilate knew the will of God. I believe Pilate's wife indicated that to him. She came, she said, last night I've had a dream. Don't crucify this man named Jesus. Don't have anything to do with him. That was God. And I believe Pilate, the Bible says, but Pilate, wishing to satisfy the multitudes, he was more interested in the approval and the praise of men than he was the will of God. And so he crucified Jesus. And so I've got to die to the world's opinion. Let me ask you a question. What is more trustworthy and more important to you, what the world says or what God says? See, you've got to make that decision. But thirdly, notice with me in this aspect of faith. First of all, I find the revealed will of God, and then I'm willing to die to the world's opinion, considering that what God says is more important and trustworthy than what man might tell me. And then thirdly, I obey God. Obey God. The Bible says in verse 36, look what Elijah said. O Lord, to be it known that Thou art God in Israel, I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. I mean, Elijah said, Lord, You told me to do it. This was Your will. I stepped out in faith, believing that You were going to do what You said You'd do. And Lord, in every instance, I have obeyed You. And do you know what faith is? Faith is getting to the position not only of hearing the will of God, but as Manly Beasley says, it's that position of walking and talking like what God says is really true. You see, Elijah got to the position where God said fire was going to fall from heaven. Elijah said, I believe it so much so that I'm going to build the altar. I'm going to cover it with water. I'm going to fill the trenches because I believe and I'm going to walk and talk like what God says is really true. You see, faith involves not only hearing, it involves a response, an action, walking and talking like what God says is really true. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, it means that in the issue that God has spoken to you about, you've got to be obedient. I mean, if God speaks to you and to me in these next few days about this loaves and fishes day, faith not only says, Lord, this is your will. Faith says, Lord, I trust you so much that because of what you've told me and what you're going to do in the future, and I know that you're trustworthy, I'm going to do what you've told me to do. I'll give what you tell me to give. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll say what you tell me to say. James talks about that in James chapter 2. And by the way, there's absolutely no conflict with what we're talking about in James 2. You know, it talks about faith and works there. And the Bible says in James chapter 2 these interesting words. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by the works. Now what that means is this. That you may say, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith. Let me give you a good illustration. Peter's in the boat. God, Christ, is walking across the water. Now, did Peter hear the reveal? Did God reveal His will to Peter? Sure He did. He said, come. That was the word of God. You can come. You can walk on water. And so all those guys in the boat said, boy, I really believe God. Man, I believe I can walk on water. I've really got faith. Do they have faith? No, they had hearing, but they didn't have that full kind of faith. Who was the one fellow who had faith? The one fellow who walked and talked like what Jesus said was really true. And he took his size 13 fishing shoe and he stuck it out in the water and he began to walk upon the revealed will of God in obedience to the Lord. And what James is saying is, man, you can sit around and say you've got faith all day long, but I want to say that as I am walking in obedience to the revealed will of God, I am demonstrating to you that I believe in God. Right? I'm demonstrating to you that I believe He's trustworthy. I am demonstrating to you that I believe He will do what He says He'd do. Why? Because I'm walking in obedience, and it illustrates it to everybody. Can I ask you a question right now? Are you walking in obedience to the revealed will of God to your life? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you stepping out upon the promises of God? Are you holding firm to what God says is true and walking and talking like it's true in your life? See, that kind of faith is a faith that's willing to take the step and the risk. This past trip, Holly and I were there in London, Ontario, and Canada, setting up this mission trip, and God has some marvelous things in store. And we preached Friday night, Saturday several times, and then Sunday morning in London, Ontario. And then Sunday night went to Hamilton, Ontario, which where they have an extension work there, and preached in the church there. And John Garcia, the pastor, said, listen, we are just 30 minutes from Niagara Falls. You've got to go see it. Well, I said, that'd be a great thing. So we went over to see Niagara Falls. Some of you have seen it. It's absolutely stunning. And when we saw it, about half of it was just solid ice. It was unbelievable. You know, I heard a story years ago. I don't know if it's true or not. But I heard a story that a fella strung a line, a tightrope across Niagara Falls. It's probably not true, but it's a great story. And he said that he walked across the tightrope and everybody oohed and aahed. Boy, they thought that was marvelous. And then he did another trick. He took a wheelbarrow and he put it on the tightrope and he went across that Niagara Falls on that tightrope in a wheelbarrow. And everybody oohed and aahed. They say, my, my, that's marvelous. And then he walked back to the crowd and he said, how many of you believe that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls? Everybody shot up their hand. Man, everybody wanted to see that. We believe, we believe, we believe. He said, all right, which one will be the one to get in the wheelbarrow? And all the hands kind of drifted down. See, that's the kind of faith a lot of Christians have. They say to the Lord, oh yes, Lord, I believe you can do it. Oh yeah, there's a lot of lip service. There are very few folks who are willing to get in the wheelbarrow and say, Lord, I trust you to the extent that I'm going to lay the water on the altar. I'm going to lay my life on the line. I'm going to so walk and talk like what you say is really true before the world that if you don't bring down fire from heaven, I'm going to look like an idiot. Now that's faith, see. Walking and talking like what God says is really true. The obedience. So Elijah found the revealed will of God. He died to the world's opinions. He was willing to obey God in every area. And finally, Elijah prayed in faith. The Bible says at the very end, when he got the altar all prepared there, then he came before the Lord and said, "Oh God," verse 36, "You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." He was reminding God of His promises. "Today let it be known that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, that I've done all these things at Thy word," reminding God of His promises. He didn't say, "Lord, this is something I've dreamed up." He said, "Lord, this is something You have commanded. This is something You have instructed me to do. And Lord, here is Your word. Here's what You've told me. I've stepped down on Your word. And now, Lord, I'm trusting that You're going to do what You said You'd do." You know, many times we step out and in obedience and faith to the Lord, but we forget that element of then turning to the Lord and interceding fervently about that issue. And that's the kind of man that Elijah was. He prayed according to God's word, and he prayed totally and completely for God's glory, that men might know. He didn't pray, "Lord, please send down fire so I won't look like an idiot." You know, "Lord, please send down fire or else this campaign is over in a short period of time." He said, "Lord, there's one desire of my heart. Live or die, sink or swim, there's one thing I care about, that the world knows that You're God." Can I ask you something? As you pray before the Lord, is that your one motivation? Is that your one concern? I mean, we're great at praying, "Lord, do this so I can be more comfortable. Lord, do this so I can have a little bit more pleasure." But what about, "Lord, do this to Your glory"? I believe when you get to that position in prayer, you're really going to see, begin to see the hand of God move in a miraculous, mighty way. When I get to the position where honestly, sincerely before the Lord, my one burning passion is to see the will of God done and the Word of God proclaimed and the glory of God restored in the lips of men. And so this is what it took to be a man of faith. And if you want to be a man of faith, you've got to be a man who knows the Word of God and the will of God. Hears it, listens to it, imbibes it, takes it in. Is willing to die to the world's opinion because you consider what God says is more faithful and true than what the world might tell you. And then you're willing to just walk in direct obedience to the revealed will of God and pray fervently according to His name and for His glory. And do you know what will happen? The Bible tells us in verse 38 through 40 in closing, the results of one man who walked by faith. You know what happened? First of all, the fire of God fell. And I want to tell you something, friends. Listen carefully. When God's fire fell on this altar, it wasn't just a little matchstick, right? Listen to what it says. The fire of God fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood. Now this is the part that gets me. And the stones and the dust. And then just kind of as an afterthought, it said, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. I love that. I mean, God said, "I'm going to manifest Myself so completely, so dramatically in this situation, there is no question, but this has been a manifestation of God." And do you know, when you and I and this church become that kind of people who are willing to walk by faith and trust God in every area of our life, then we're going to see that kind of provision from God. I really believe it. In such a way that there can be no question in the eyes of the world but that that was from God. That was from God. Paul wrote to one group of folks and he said, "Listen, I'm confident that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think." And that's what God can do in your behalf and in your situation, in the life of this church, when we trust God. But not only did the fire of God fall, but the people worshiped. The Bible says in 39 that all the people fell down and said, "Behold, the Lord really is God. He's who He said He is." And not only did the people worship, but the enemy was defeated. The Bible says that Elijah took all the prophets of Baal and destroyed them. And you know what that says to me? It says that every evidence of idolatry was removed because one man was willing to trust God. Now listen, wouldn't it be great in your neighborhood in Norman, Oklahoma, in your business, that God would so manifest Himself that people would fall down, that your neighbors and your friends and your business associates would come to the startling, beautiful reality that God, the Lord, He is God. Wouldn't it be great to see those people around you who are struggling and hurting and dying and their families being destroyed? Wouldn't it be great to see them fall on their face before the Lord and find the joy and the beauty and the freedom that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what could be more marvelous than that? And wouldn't it be great in your business and your home and your community if every trace of idolatry, of the world's idolatry, could be destroyed? You know how that happens? It's never going to happen in your community and in mine and in your church and in mine and in your business and in your family until you and I are willing to be men and women of faith who live not by our own strength and our own ability and our own ingenuity, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.